Today on The Journey.
A person comes out and says, okay, it's time to start the competition. It's a high jumping competition. If you clear the bar, eternal life. If you don't clear the bar, death. The bar is at 50 feet.
We have a problem, a big one. God is holy and we are not. To underscore that reality in this half hour, Ron Moore introduces us to the Apostle Paul's teaching on the nature of sin and its consequences for all of us. Also, please note our offer of Ron's book, Journey Through the Bible. Its 371 pages will lead you on a one-year sojourn from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it later on. Now, here's Ron with the message, No Excuse, on The Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. The theme of the letter is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that comes by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, right after his introduction, Paul explains why that salvation is needed by every man, woman, boy, and girl. In chapter 1, verses 18, he lays out the fact that all of us are sinners. We have no excuse before God. And even the person who maybe lived in the deep, dark jungles of Brazil and have never heard the word, never heard the name Jesus, they are without excuse as well. In chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes this, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, his creation, so man is without excuse. Paul says, God in natural revelation reveals himself in such a powerful way that anyone looking up, seeing the stars, the moon, the sky, the sun, the foliage around them, the trees, how he provides for them, no one can walk away from that and say there's not a creator. Every person is without excuse. Now, people, even though they get the natural revelation or the special revelation revealed in God's word, they want to be their own God. That's been our problem since Genesis 3, right? And so Paul says they take the truth of God that they know, it's undeniable, and they suppress it, and they do their own thing, and they go their own way. So Paul says when they do that, God gives them over, not gives them up, but gives them over to the consequences of their sin. And so in verses 18 through 32 of chapter 1, Paul had a whole list of sins that people commit. Now, there were, no doubt, people who said, Paul, you are right. There are some pagan sinners out there. Preach it. Amen. Load both barrels and let them have it. Those terrible, despicable, pagan sinners. Thankfully, Paul, I'm not one of them. You see, Paul, I'm a very religious person. Sitting right beside that religious person would be one who said, well, I'm not a religious person because all religious people are hypocrites. But I'm a moral person. I'm better, actually, than the religious person. I am an upstanding citizen, faithful to my wife, pay my taxes. I'm a moral man. I'm not a pagan sinner. So certainly, your teaching doesn't apply to me. I can do this thing on my own. God has accepted me because of who I am. Well, if that describes you, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Speaking right to that person, Paul says, you therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you are judging another, you are condemning yourselves because you who pass judgment, you do the same things. You may not do them at the same level. You may not be in prison for it. But you do the very same things that you accuse other people of doing. Look at verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. God can judge. He is the righteous judge. His standard is right. It's perfect, but not yours. So what standard do you use to judge other people? What imperfect standard are you using to say that person's wrong and you're right? Moralist, religious person. Because when you judge others, Paul says you're judging yourself. You say, wait a minute, I'm not. Again, I'm a moral person. And Paul says, time out. He's referring us back to the teaching of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to the religious, moral people? To the moral man who says, I hate murderers. Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, then you're just as guilty. See, Jesus takes the law that's written down and he takes it to the level of the heart. Now, maybe you didn't kill someone, but you wanted to. And Jesus says, that's the problem. You judge them for murder, but you're a murderer. I hate those adulterers, the moral man says. Man, come on. Can't you control yourself? Can't you be faithful to your wife? Jesus says, it's not just the physical adulterer that's guilty, but anyone who looks lustfully on a woman. It kind of levels the playing field, doesn't it? The moral man says, can you believe those pagan sinners who build those idols out of wood and stone and talk about foolish, bow down before those idols? I mean, come on. Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and not the other. You can't serve God and money. Well, that hits home, doesn't it? So when you point your finger at other people saying, those pagan sinners, Paul says, problem is, you're just as much a sinner as they are. Yeah, but they're in prison and I'm not. In fact, I'm a moral person and God is blessing me. My business is taking off. I got a Bible on my desk. And God is blessing me for that. So don't tell me that my morality is not up to standards. Look at verse 4. Paul says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. Hear what Paul's saying? Just because you're not being punished doesn't mean you're not wrong. God in his kindness, God in his grace, God in his patience with you should be leading you to repentance. God's being patient with you. But here's what you do. Look at verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Not God storing up wrath for you. Who's storing up the wrath? You are. Moralist, religious person. You're building a dam, as it were. You're storing up God's wrath, and one day, he is going to let the waters go. Look at verse 11. For God does not show favoritism. I love that word. It literally means to receive a face. When you were ushered into someone's presence, you received their face. You saw their face. So the wealthy or people of position or influence or popularity or appearance had the audience before the king, right? They saw his face. There was favoritism shown. But Paul says, God doesn't do that. Whether you're a pagan sinner or whether you're a really religious person, that's what you're depending on, or whether you're a moral person, you're depending on that to get you to God. Doesn't matter to God. He doesn't show favoritism. One more question. You say, okay, I still got a problem in verse 20 when Paul says that by natural revelation, no one is without excuse. And so even the person who's not the moralist or even the person who's not a religious person, if you could just drop into that jungle of Brazil, right? There would be people in there doing good things. In their standards, they would be honest. They'd be taking care of their families. They'd be providing for them. They'd be doing good things. How does that happen? Look at verse 12. Paul says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. Again, Paul's not letting anyone off the hook. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Skip down to verse 14. We're going to go back to 13 in a minute. Paul says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the righteous requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Long before the law was written on stone tablet, long before it was written on parchment, long before it was written on paper, long before you read it in your Bibles, where was it? Written right here on your heart. How do you know that? Look at verse 15. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness of their thoughts, now accusing them, now defending them. A conscience. There is an inner heart knowledge. That Paul wasn't the first to talk about a conscience. The Greek philosophers talked about that inner heart knowledge as well, that inner sense of right and wrong. And look again at verse 15. Paul says, their thoughts accuse them and now defend them. So when they do something, there is something within them that says, that was good. That was right. And then there's something in them that says, that was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. One commentator says that there is within us a warning system that activates when we choose to disobey. Every person has the law written on their hearts. The person who is moral, the person who is religious, the pagan sinner, same ground before God. Okay. We're going to go to the nearest track and field, and we're going to have a little competition, all right? You're going to win, you're going to lose on this deal. We're going to line up in lines depending on who you are and kind of your background. The first line, we're going to put all the religious people. Then the next line, we're going to have all the moralists. You do everything right. You are a good, upstanding citizen. Third line, we're going to line up all those who are currently serving in prison. Murderers, thieves, sexual offenders. These guys are mean. We're going to put them in a line right here. Then in the other line, we're going to put all those who have never heard. We're going to grab all those people from those deepest, darkest jungles we keep talking about. Can you imagine? Here we're all lined up, looking at each other, judging each other. Then a person comes out and says, okay, it's time to start the competition. Here's the deal. It's a high jumping competition. Here are the rules. If you clear the bar, you get eternal life. If you don't clear the bar, death. One guy there, he's pretty excited. His name is Javier Sotomayor. He is a world high jumping champion. He's jumped 8 feet and 1/2 inch. So he's feeling pretty good about the competition until the bar is revealed. World record's 8 foot. The bar is at 50 feet. Now here we are lined up. Really religious people and really moral people and hardened criminals and pagan sinners and those over here who've never heard. But we're all in the same boat. Because we got to jump the bar. And one by one, we try, and we don't even get close. The Cuban world record holder, he does better than everybody else. But 8 feet misses 50 feet by a long way. All deserve death. Now, who are you going to judge? You really better than anybody else? You feeling pretty good about yourself? Because you deserve to die just as much as a hardened criminal. Then it gets worse. Look at verse 16. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Christ Jesus, as my gospel declares. So after we all tried to jump and missed, a big screen is pulled down. High definition, vivid color. And one by one we stand there, every thought you have ever had, every desire of your heart, every motive of your being is played out in vivid color behind you as you stand there. Chrysostom, an early church father writing around 300 AD, wrote this: if a secret deed of any one of us were brought into the open right now in the midst of the church, what would we do except pray for death and have the earth swallow us up rather than have so many witnesses of our wickedness? We're in pretty bad shape, aren't we? Then one comes, and he jumps the bar for us. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can jump the bar. Fully God, fully man. And so those who trust in him don't receive what they deserved. They didn't jump it. They deserved death. But those who trust in him, they get what Christ did for us. They get eternal life. Their efforts failed, but they align themselves and they trust in the one whose efforts didn't fail. Look at verse 13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Paul says the law is a tutor, a teacher, an instructor. That's what it was always meant to do. The law was there not so we could do it and get to God. The law told us, it was a tutor, a teacher, an instructor, you can't jump me. Can't get over me. You can't do it on your own. You're going to need somebody else to jump it for you. And so obedience to the law is coming to that point when we say, I can't jump it. I can't be moral enough. I can't depend on my religion. Obeying the law is trusting in the one who jumped it. Obeying the law is saying, yeah, I agree with you, law. I can't get over you. I got to have Christ. And when you do that, Paul says, you will be righteous in God's sight. You will be declared righteous. So when God goes down the line of all of us, whatever line we stood in here, guilty because you tried to jump it on your own, guilty because you tried to jump it on your own, you were pretty moral, but not moral enough. Religion, eh, but not religious enough. Declared righteous, not guilty, because you trusted in Christ. See, that's the deal. And the question is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone? It's the only way you can get over the bar. We can be pretty judgmental, can't we? Until we realize it's only by grace. As one has said, the seed of every sin is planted right in our heart, and we know that to be true. There's not one sin we couldn't commit unless God graciously saves us. You're going to judge someone else, Paul says? Then you're judging yourself. There's only one judge. He's the righteous judge. And there's only one way he declares you not guilty. That's through Jesus Christ. Now, one other thing before we wrap this up. Look back at verse 6. God will give to each person according to what he has done. to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. He will give eternal life. And for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. They get that wrath that they've been storing up. You say, that sounds a little bit like works to me. Let's think about that. The moralist, the religious person, tries to get to God on his or her own. They are in this futile exercise of trying to be good enough for God. Their works are always going to fall short. Remember the bar? I'm not going to get there. The believer, on the other hand, the person who's declared righteous, their works follow. Their works are not for salvation. Their works are a product, a fruit of what God has done in their heart. And their works demonstrate that God is at work, that they've been declared righteous, and that they, in fact, have been given eternal life. I want you to mark that word eternal life, because it's not just what happens when we die. We, as Christians, live the eternal life life. Eternal life should be impacting us right now. So here's the deal. Verse 6. God will give to each person what he has done. Will God judge everyone? Yes. For those who tried to jump on their own and missed the bar, those who never trusted in Christ, Scripture says they will appear before God at, Revelation calls it, the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment for unbelievers. And the judgment there is guilty. And for that person, eternal death. For the believer, there's another judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's not for heaven or hell. If you've trusted in Christ, you already have eternal life, right? It's the judgment on what we have done with everything that God has given us. The gifts he's given us, the abilities he's given us, the resources he's given us. What have you done with what God has given you? And then rewards in heaven for that. So people will say, well, Ron, I don't really care how many rewards I get in heaven. I just want to get there. Let me just say, if that's your attitude, I'm not here to judge you, but I want you to really evaluate if you're a believer or not. I'd be like saying, hey, I got the ring. I'm married to Lori, so I'll sleep around. I'll do whatever I want to do. You'd say, what a jerk you are. You should show her how much you love her. You should show her how committed you are to her. You should show her devotion. That's what marriage is about. If you just say, I got the ring, I can do anything, you don't understand what marriage is. And if you just say, I got made it in heaven, I don't care about anything else, then maybe you don't understand what eternal life is. Eternal life is about showing devotion and love to Jesus Christ every day. It's a life that demonstrates commitment and devotion to the one you love, to the one who died for you, to the one who cleared the bar for you, to the one who did for you what you can't do for yourself. If you trusted in Jesus Christ for real, your life will be changed. Not perfect, but there will be a difference in your life. So have you done that? Is there a difference? As the old saying goes, if you're on trial for being a Christian, would you have enough evidence to be found guilty?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Have you ever wanted to read through the Bible in 1 year? Do you need an engaging and thought-provoking guide to lead you on that quest? Well, that's found in Ron Moore's travelogue titled Journey Through the Bible. Its 365 devotionals take you on an intimate, personal journey through the major scenes of Scripture. It begins with the creation account in Genesis and ends with an uplifting invitation to walk beside Revelation's river of life. Along the way, you'll experience vistas of wonder, discovery, and hope. But best of all, you'll come to know the God of the Bible in a deeper way. Journey Through the Bible is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
When we give ourselves to Him, He works through us. And we want to live a life that's pleasing. We also realize that our salvation is dependent on God. Then our desire and our focus is Jesus.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget, Ron's devotional book, Journey Through the Bible, is yours for a gift of any amount. You can order it online at ronmoore.org or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.